Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, so that's good. You know, I look out this morning and I'm one of those guys. Sometimes when we're praying and I'm in the back, I peek. It's not to find out if you're texting though, okay? That's not, I see that, but no, really, you know, when we're in prayer as a community and I look out, it's one of the stillest moments that I get to see you all and reflect on who you are. And as I look across, I see families that this morning, I see families that are mourning. I see families that are anxious. I see families that are exhausted. I see families that I miss and I'm dying to hug. Like two of you, but I see my community and I see the people that I love and I see your prayers going up to the Father, and it's a great opportunity just to reflect just for a few moments and to see you not as a community to be spoke to, but as a community to be loved on. And so I want to start off this morning, just I want you to know this. We are the beloved sons and daughters of God. And we have to live in that truth regardless of how crazy things seem outside those doors. Or even inside. The blue tape is just an incredible reminder when we walk in to experience community, to embrace our fellowship, our family, our brothers and sisters, and then we've got this blue tape and mask that just says, hey, this is not what we are, but I do want us to know we are the beloved sons and daughters, and we are the brothers and sisters. And so I want us to live into that a little bit, and I want you guys to know that first and foremost. If there's anything that I want to give to you is that reality. So please live in that even when the rest of it seems crazy. So I want to pray over us this morning before we begin, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, I thank you for the knowledge of knowing that I am the Son of God, that I am a brother to your beloved begotten Son, and that I am a brother to the sisters in this room and across the globe, and I am a brother to my brothers as well. And we are heirs to a throne we can't imagine. We are cherished beyond our wildest dreams because you have claimed us as your children. And we stand in that moment, we live into that moment, and we deal with the doubts and the struggles that come in because of our incarnation. Our flesh does not always understand the spiritual reality that we live into. And so give us the grace and the knowledge to know better than that. Give us the wisdom and the energy to live into that. And let the world see that we are living into that truth so that they may come to know you as we have. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so this morning's lesson is entitled Next Steps. So if you got that electronic bulletin and you said, man, Bert's got the answers, you're going to be disappointed, okay? But, you know, I titled it Next Steps because everywhere I turn around, it seems like something is coming, whether it's media or schools or the church weekly bulletin, you know, we're like, what's next? And that is crazy. I went to the school here the other day, and they are programming for next steps. And before we get out of the building, the next steps have changed because of something new. And we see our government, you know, programming for next steps. And before we turn the TV off, there's, you know, breaking news. There's new next steps. And I know our shepherds and our elders, they're meeting either weekly or every other day or something. I don't know, but they're constantly being bombarded with information and data and you know, 300 or 400 people's lives and personalities to consider what are next steps. And so it's crazy, but when I live in a next step mentality, I am constantly off balance. I'm like, I can lean into it a little bit until something shoves me back this way. And then it's just a world of anxiety. It's a world of frustration. It's a world of confusion. And I know that we serve a God of peace. But my reality is not very peaceful. And so I lean back into the Father and I say, hey, this is crazy. What's going on? And I need some answers from him right now. I do. And you guys do as well. We're struggling with all of this. If it's not what we see on TV or Facebook, it's what we see from our closest friends, or it's what we hear from our families, or it's what we're getting from our community leaders. But all of this is just really taking a toll on our culture and our context. We can become so consumed with next steps, we actually become paralyzed. I am afraid to move because I don't know which direction will be wrong and which direction will be right. And so that's where we find ourselves at. And I want us to think about this a little bit. I think God has a plan. I think he has an answer for this. And I want us to explore that. But maybe, just maybe, and this is, we are not really good at this. We're Americans. But what if next steps looks more like standing still? What if next steps looks a lot like waiting on the Lord? And this is not something we do well. We're in America, all right? And we do things like microwave meals. Man, I can have a feast in 2 minutes and 25 seconds. I can have a burnt feast in 2 minutes and 45 seconds, right? You can feel me there. I can have it delivered to my doorstep in 2 days, free, if it's Amazon Prime. And if that's not fast enough, I can have it here tomorrow morning, even on a Sunday. And so we're used with this instant kind of life that we're living, and it doesn't settle well with us. We don't know how to wait. I had a math problem. I majored in math, which was a mistake to begin with. But we were sitting in a class with a professor. This was it was a crazy class. He's one of those classes that you listen to and you really come out thinking, I know less now than I did going in. But he brought a question to us because we were programming and this would be an engineer's question, how do we program an elevator in a high-rise building or multiple elevators in high-rise buildings so that nobody is constantly waiting. So if I'm on the first floor and it's on the 100th floor, man, that's quite a wait for that thing to go ding, ding. And then I get down to the first floor and I've got to go back to the 50th floor. And now I've spent an hour and a half in an elevator. So they were looking at all sorts of solutions. Do we just run certain elevators, the top 50 floors, and certain elevators, the bottom 50 floors? Do we change it by time because people are coming out after work or going in the mornings? You know, there were all these questions because they were getting thousands of complaints. The elevators are too slow, and you can only run those things so fast before when you stop, the people fly up in the air. So what do we do with these elevator problems? Because we don't know how to wait. The elevator is too slow. Well, then walk. That's not the answer. Not what America's looking for. You know what they did? They put mirrors in the elevators, and the complaints stopped. Because all of a sudden, you can go in the elevator, and you can do what? I can fix my eyebrows, check my hair, make sure everything looks good, and before I know it, I've arrived at my destination. And so the ladies are fixing themselves, looking good, and what do you think the guys are doing? They're not looking at the mirrors. They're looking at the ladies. And the complaints stopped. No math needed. Because we had figured out a way to distract us while we wait impatiently. And so I want to talk a little bit about this idea of waiting on the Lord. Now, the text does not help us. And here's what I mean. Because when you read the text, man, it reads like an action novel, right? You read the first page and turn the page to the next page, the world's different. The next page, something else is different. The next page, and it's just as fast as you can turn the page, and we forget that there's a reality, there's a timeline. Sometimes you turn the page and 10 years have happened. You can read one verse and drop down three verses, and it's been a generation of people that have occurred. And so the text doesn't really give us this idea of weight, but it's there. We have to look at it. So I want us to consider just a few examples. Think about Abraham and Sarah, or Abram, okay? He waited 100 years for the child of promise. 100 years. That's waiting. He got some things kind of out of order. He stopped waiting at one point and said, well, I'll just get my own child. But he had to wait. I think about David and his kingship. You know, you read David, he gets anointed, and you're like, man, he's king. Turn the page, let's get there. And it's, no, he's not king. He's got to go out and deal with all the battles. He's got to deal with an angry king. Then he's got to run and hide in caves. He's got to pray to God. He's got to write some psalms in there. But it's a long time before he gets to be king. Or think about Joseph, right? He gets shipped off to Egypt. He's just got to bide his time in prison. Waiting, waiting, waiting. We think it's like a page. You know, turn the page. Oh, he's out. Everything's good. No, it was years that he sat in prison. Think about the biblical narrative. Think about the time from creation to the Christ. That's a long time. Think about the time from Christ to the resurrection. The church has had to wait in that. God tends to follow the long game. And we do not like the long game. I want answers. I want them now. I want the next iPhone. I want my tax refund yesterday. Okay? Queen. I don't know. Some of you will know this. Queen, all right? They're a rock group from like the 70s, 80s, maybe even the 90s. In the late 80s, they wrote a song, I Want It All and I Want It Now. I'm like, that's my anthem. That's my jam, right? I want it all and I want it now. We do not know how to wait. And we are so gifted at the ability to craft and manipulate. Are we not? We don't know how to wait. We can manipulate the situation to speed it up. We can find a way to just say, shave a few seconds. We can get to the answers sooner. Until 4 months ago, I cannot figure out how to fix our situation. There is no shortcut with Corona. I have tried to outthink it, outprocess it. We've got the best minds in the world, on the planet, trying to figure out what to do next. And you can get on Facebook and look, or you can get on the news and look, but there are a million different ideas, and we've tried about half of them, and it's not clearing anything up. How many of you would have thought 6 months ago we would be asking the questions we are asking now? I certainly didn't see it coming. I had no idea that I would not be able to visit my loved ones. I had no idea that my elder would have to send out a letter telling me, please don't hug today. That didn't even dawn on me 6 months ago. Had no idea that we would go to funerals where people couldn't embrace, where we would do a marriage where everybody had to stand a mile apart. That was not on my radar. But I think God is speaking very clearly to us right now. And he's saying, you've got to wait on me. Okay? All right, so this is what I want to do. I want us to look, I'm going to zip down here a little bit. I want us to look at Lamentations. So if you've got your Bibles, go to Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah. Jeremiah's huge. You run across it real quick. Keep flipping, you'll get to Lamentations. Okay? While you're doing that, let me help you navigate a little about Lamentations. Lamentations is poetry. Okay? And it's beautiful poetry. There are five chapters. And I call them the alphabet book, because in every chapter, except chapter 5, every chapter starts out with the first letter of the Hebrew language in that particular verse. And then 22 verses later, that stanza, or those sets of verses, end with the last letter of the Hebrew language. This is like we would say, it's from A to Z, right? Or Jesus would say, from Alpha to Omega. All right, and so this is poetry, and it's beautiful poetry. I mean, can you imagine writing a poem that starts in A and ends in Z and makes sense? I'd be like, apples are red, bats are blue, cats, and then I would be done, all right? But this is what the artist, the poet, is doing, all right? So anytime you run across poetry, man, there is as much in the form of the poetry as there is in the language of the poetry. So we're not going to study all of Lamentations. We're going to go to the middle of Lamentations, which is chapter 3. And not only are we going to go to the middle of chapter, or the middle of Lamentations, chapter 3, we're going to look at the middle of chapter 3. And this becomes kind of a turning point in the lament. All right? There's a lot of text here, and I'll, if you'll allow me, okay, if you'll permit me, I'll try to move through it quickly. You're free to go back and dig in as much as you want, okay? But I'll give you some basic kind of thoughts of it, and then we'll look at the text a little bit, and then we'll come back and talk about that back and forth. So a lot of text, but don't allow that to overwhelm you. It starts off this man. In some translations, it's the strong man, okay? And this is in the very beginning. But understand this man, this strong man, he's All-American Joe, okay? Only it wouldn't be All-American Joe, it would be All-Israel Joe. But it's probably not even Joe, it might be All-Israel Joseph, okay? But he's the All-American guy, all right? And this All-American guy is going to start off his lament, and he's going to tell you about what he is going through. Now, if we look at the book historically, this is a lament based on what's happened to the nation of Israel. Israel blew it, okay? We knew that. And Assyria and Babylon come down and they just kind of destroy the nation of Israel. The temple's gone, Jerusalem's been destroyed, and this guy is living kind of in the aftermath, but not just the aftermath, but in the current crisis as well, and looking at what happens next. Where do I go from here? So this is his lament, all right? And if he was here today, he would be talking about the last 6 months and all the things I've seen and all the things that have gone wrong and what's happening in my nation, what's happening in my life, what's happening in my family, and he would be laying it all out there, okay? And so we're going to parallel that. Don't get too close to the text, because some of the things he's going through are not the things we're going through, but we can understand suffering. We can look at it from that position. He's experiencing suffering, and he wants to know, what's next? Where do I go from here? And so we're going to start. I told you, Lamentations 3, verse 1, I am the man who has seen the affliction of the rod of his wrath, or by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked like a bear or a lion. He has dragged me out and mangled me. A couple things I want us to see here. First of all, we need to address who the he is. Okay? He doesn't use the word Yahweh yet. But he's a good Israelite, so he's only going to pray to one person. And when he prays, his prayers are shut out. He is talking about God. God is the one doing this. And if you want a little more proof, go back and look at the text and look how it resembles a shepherd from the very beginning. We know Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? He comforts me. I've got a rod and my staff, and in the valley of the darkness, he's going to be there. Well, in this case, look what happens. The rod is not guiding. The rod is rebuking. It's the rod that's coming down on him. He is made to walk in darkness. Okay? The bitterness and the hardship. He's not sitting in the throne having a feast. He dwells in the darkness, or he's made me dwell in the darkness. He walls them up. Even this shepherd allows the bear and the lion to come and mangle. That is not the shepherd I want. But he ascribes the conflict, the heartache, the suffering to the Father. I don't like that. That does not fit well in my view of Christianity. That really stinks, doesn't it, Jim? That's awful. And I wish somebody would come push back at me with that. I wish they could say, Bert, you're reading it wrong. That's not who he's blaming. It's not God. God can't be the author of suffering and hardship and difficult times. But I think that he is. Jump down to verse 17. Notice that the physical desperation has changed into emotion. And in this case, he has now deprived me of peace. I don't even know what prosperity is. My splendor is gone. I remember my affliction and my wandering and the bitterness. I will remember them. And in verse 20, when I am depressed, my soul is downhearted. The Father has created the hardship. If you don't like that, at least you could follow the Father has condoned the hardship. The Father is the one who raises up Babylon to come down and oppress. Okay? The Lord is the source of the lament. He is the author of the affliction. This reality has to be. This absolutely has to be the truth. Because look what happens next. Look at verse 21. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will, here it is, I will wait for him. We could use the term wait there. Some translations use the term hope. Get to the New Testament, we don't see the word wait and hope as much as we say believe. Or live in, if you go to the Psalms, he's my rock, he's my salvation. But live into the reality that the only answer, the only solution, the only reprieve will have to come from Yahweh. That has to be the truth. And it has to be the truth that he is the author of, that he condones, that he allows the suffering to come. Now, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who hope in him. Again, this language of hope could be wait on him, could be believe. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit in silence alone, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, yet there may be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike. Let him be filled with disgrace, for men are not cast off forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. Verse 33, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. There's a reason that he does what he does. Sometimes his reason is above and beyond us. Verse 36, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? He's not going to allow that. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Okay, so I want us to see something here that's very important. When we experience suffering and hardship, it is so easy to point to the cause. And a lot of times the cause looks like maybe a virus. But if the cause is a virus, then my hope is in medicine or the doctor. Or what if The hardship is based on a political tribe. Well, if this political tribe is causing me hardship, then the answer is a different political tribe. That's got to be the solution. If it's financial distress, then obviously wealth and affluence is the answer. But what if the hardship really is God? What if I allow him to be God? I mean, you know, the big guy, the man in charge. What if I actually say he is in charge? Then the answer is very easy. It's what? To wait on the Lord. If God really does bring Babylon down and enlists us into slavery, then God will remove Babylon when he's ready. If God really has decided that it's a time to refine our church, our humanity, our community, then it will be God that provides the healing. The wait is where I sit and say, God, you help me. Not another candidate, not another program, not another new job or big windfall or not, and you fill in. But instead of assigning those the authority in my life, let's assign the Father the authority in my life. And I have to sit and wait. And that's the question, you know, what is sit and wait? And let me give you a couple other. I don't think you need that. But just in case you think, okay, Bert, that's Lamentations. That's Old Testament. God worked in a different way where he ascribed the hardship and then he brought the blessing. Okay, that's Old Testament, but Jesus has come, right? Jesus has come. So let's look at some texts maybe in the New Testament that might help us out there. I want us to think of maybe a couple specifically. Acts chapter 21. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Romans are coming to get you." No, it's not the Romans. Nope, it's not the Jews. The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem are going to take you and turn you over to the Roman Gentiles. Here's a New Testament example where the hardship is tied to the Spirit of God. Paul, you will go where I send you. You will die at the hand of God. Now, we know the rest of the story because Paul goes, because Paul dies. What happens to the Gentile world? They're turned upside down. They're ushered into the kingdom. We are part of that. What about Christ? Mark chapter 14, verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Who's holding that rod? Who's striking the shepherd? Were the Romans the one that killed God? Did the Jews have enough strength to do that? No, he lays down his own life. But God is going to do the most horrific thing in all of human history. He is in control. So if he's in control of the crucifixion, guess who gets to be in control of the resurrection? If he's in control of Friday night, guess who's in control of Sunday morning? In the meantime, Christ, wait on the Lord. Even Christ learns obedience. But God has to be in the moment. We can't blame an ideology. We have to say, God, this is your world. And if it's your world, I need you to fix it. I love this one. John 10, 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up. And look at this. This command I received from my Father. God commanded Christ to lay it down and pick it up. So we have to give God authority in the midst of the suffering. And it's only because he has that authority that we now have somebody to sit and wait and petition upon. But let's talk about waiting real quickly. What does waiting look like? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It's one of those things we throw out. Just wait on the Lord. We even have a song, "Those That Wait Upon the Lord." What does that mean, Bert? What does waiting on the Lord look like? Silence, maybe a little solitude, maybe some quiet time. I'll give you a couple things. Wait on the Lord might require some stillness on your part. Slow down. Okay? I think that's a good place to start. Waiting on the Lord requires us to slow down, but it also gives us access to petition Him. As you wait, petition. Father, show me. But don't rush out and try to buy the solution. Don't rush out and try to argue the solution into submission. But actually wait on the Lord. Allow Him to speak into that moment. But what else can we do? We can also begin looking for where God is working and participate in His work. I don't have any answers right now. But I know God loves me and loves others. So I am going to join in that ministry of love. Okay? I know God continues to feed the homeless. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to continue to find a way to feed the homeless. I know that God calls me to live a covenantal or obedient life as Christ would while he's waiting for his moment of crucifixion. He is obedient to the Father. As we are waiting for God to reveal his solution to whatever this crazy world is throwing at us right now, I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to follow his directions. I'm going to do what he asks. And I'm going to look for where I can pour into his already good work. Tom came in the other day. We're talking, by the way, there's two or three of you that I bounced ideas off this week, and I appreciate your sound advice. You know, we talked about this, and it's like, well, Bert, what do we do from there? You don't have to go across an ocean to be a missionary in your own backyard. We've got mission points all across town. And I know we're separated by a mask right now, or 6 feet, but I can still love you from 6 feet. I can still talk to you from 6 feet. I can still deliver food to your door from 6 feet away. I can still encourage and pray for and lift up. Distance is not an obstacle for us. The difficult part is knowing where you join in the Father's work. That's the wisdom that we petition. God, I'm your servant. Show me where. Show me where to go as I wait. But notice the confidence in that. Notice that the anxiety is gone. I know what to do, and I'm done waiting because it's in the Father's hands anyway. I'm not anxious. I'm not off. I'm not looking for next steps. I know what the next steps are. To wait on the Lord, to serve Him quietly, to bring honor to Him, and to find an avenue where I can contribute to the least of these, to those that do not know the Father and know the Savior. I don't know if the anxiety that I feel, you feel. I do. I'm a little stressed right now, okay? Putting on a few pounds, all right? If I have hair, I'm cutting it off, or I would probably lose it. But I'm a little anxious. I'm anxious for my 4 kids going back into schools, and I don't know what's the right answer, you know? Do the long-distance learning, put them there? I don't know. I'm anxious for my mom and dad. Every time someone comes to visit, what could they be carrying, you know? What virus is riding in on the next box that they get? I'm anxious for our church. There's so many of you that are not here today. And I'm worried that you're lonely and that you're at home and that you're not being loved on or loved well. I'm anxious for our student ministry because I want them to know that, man, they're the core of the future of our church. and what they see us doing in the midst of anxiety and frustration and difficulty. I mean, what model am I leaving? I hope it's a model of hope. I hope it's a model of trust and faith. I hope that they're seeing that, because this will not be the last time the church faces a hardship. It's certainly not the first. But I find, at least in this example of the strong man, as he waits on the Lord and he says, he doesn't ask for an answer, by the way. He doesn't say, at that point, he doesn't say, God, come answer my prayer. He says, hey, your mercies are new every morning. I'm just going to sit in that knowledge right now. I'm just going to know that you're there. I'm just going to know that your love knows no bounds. And this world cannot cripple me, because you have already redeemed me. And that's where I want us to sit, huh? We're gonna stand and sing in a minute. And if you need to come find rest or sit or wait in the Lord, you can come sit on these pews, okay? If you want to go find an elder and just weep and pray and sit and wait, they will do that with you. If you're outside of this bubble and you're like, I can't even wait on the Lord because I don't even have a relationship with him right now, then you're living in a world of anxiety I would implode under. Because at least I know somebody's waiting with me. The Christ is sitting here with me. God is in the midst of my misery and suffering. He's the author of it. He will be there as he reclaims me and restores me. But if that's not where you're at, please come and consider that with us. And so this morning, as we stand and sing, please come and visit if you need us. Thank you.